Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank the Lord. That is what I believe we'll be doing as the ages roll on. Amen. We'll be able to praise Him. Our voice will never tire, never grow old. Boy, I mean, nowadays, I normally just preach till I get tired. Imagine when we get over there and we never get tired. There'll be some long messages preached, won't it? I can't help but wonder, I think there's going to be preaching in heaven. Because preaching is a form of worship. We worship. Preachers worship as they preach, while we preach. A lot of times, I don't feel like preaching until I start preaching. And that helps me worship. Preaching helps to worship, helps your heart, stir your heart to worship. And then what you ought to be doing is worshiping while the preacher's preaching. Preaching is a form of worship. We lift up our voice and we preach and proclaim the name of Christ and proclaim all the things He's done for us. And so worship is singing and praising, testifying, all those things. But worship, preaching is part of worship too. Amen. And so praise God for that. Thank God that we have got something beyond this veil of tears. And as the ages roll on, when we get there, we're going to worship and praise Him. It's going to be all about Him. It's going to be all about Him. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about Him. Amen. What He's done. And because He's done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Amen. And so thank the Lord for that. If you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. The Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 this morning. And we have been preaching through Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. But have a burden on my heart, something I want to preach this morning that I believe the Lord's put on our heart, want to mind the Lord. Never afraid if we're in some type of series or preaching through a book or something like that. We've preached through King James Bible series on the home, preached through James, Galatians, Ephesians now, and things like that, and I enjoy doing that, but never afraid to break away from that if the Lord's give us a thought or put a message on our heart that we believe He'd be pleased with preaching. And so that's what it's all about, is following the Lord. And so I believe the Lord put this on my heart, and I believe this would be the Lord's will this morning to help us and be a blessing to us. So Matthew chapter 14, if you found your place, I'll ask you to stand one more time. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God in prayer. And we'll give you the message the Lord give us this morning. So Matthew chapter 14, if you'll look in verse number 22, very, very probably familiar passage to most all of us here this morning. Verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning with the Lord's help on that very last phrase that the Lord, that statement the Lord makes. He says, "Be not afraid." I want to preach to you on "Be not afraid" this morning. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace this morning. And thank You, Lord, for what's already been done in Your house. And Lord, how You've, Lord, just allowed us to come to the house of God this morning. Lord, You are God. Beside Thee, there is none other. Lord, this is Your church. And Lord, You are, Lord, our head and our leader. And Lord, we thank You that we have the Spirit of God guiding us into all truth. Thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word this morning. Thank You for being able to rally around the things of God and be with Your people in these days. And Lord, I thank You for the good Sunday school hour and the good worship, the songs that's been sung, the prayers that have been prayed, the giving that's been done. I just thank You and praise You for all of it. And Father, I pray that it has helped prepare our hearts for Your Word as it's preached this morning. And I pray that You would take Your Word, Lord, and that You would speak to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to say what you would have us to say. Lord, give us, Lord, vocabulary this morning. Lord, help us to have the, Lord, the boldness to say what you'd have us to say, the wisdom to only say what you'd have us to say. And may you be pleased and glorified. I ask, Lord, that it would not go forth, Lord, in the wisdom of the words of men, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. I pray that you would meet every need here, Lord. There's Lord, certainly I and none of us here, Lord, can meet all the needs that each individual has in their heart. But Lord, we know that your word can. Lord, you can take this message and take your word and meet every need here. And I pray that you do that. I pray, Lord, for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you would convict them, Lord, by the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, that you would convince them of their lost condition, their need for a Savior, that they cry out and be born again before it's too late. And Father, I pray for each of your children, those of us that are saved, that we'd be encouraged, uplifted, reproved, rebuked where we need it. Lord, we would just be edified and blessed by the preaching of the word of God this morning. Help us, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was really just kind of, this phrase just kind of came to my mind this past week, thinking about just that phrase, be not afraid. And I don't know, I guess probably because of so much of what's going on in the country and all that, and what's been going on for a while now. I was talking to somebody, I don't know, last week or week before. It seems like every other day you hear some type of conspiracy going around regarding the election or all this stuff. There's, you know, things said concerning, you know, information, some type of secret information that's been got that's going to all come to light, and it's all going to come out, and it's all going to just like flip the election, and we'll have Trump as president, you know, because it'll expose all this corruption, all those things. And it seems like that stuff's kind of been going on for a while now, and all those things, and evidently it's not changed anything. It looks like we're going to have a new administration, new president, and no doubt there probably was corruption and fraud and all those things involved. No doubt about that. No doubt about it. But it just seems like every day or every other day I'm hearing of something new. Whenever like the last one didn't come together like people thought it would, there's then something new that comes out, you know. And I think we've kind of gotten to a point where people, at least I'm talking about the American people, our society, are kind of clinging to every anything that would give them some hope, anything that would give any hope that, you know, our nation might be saved and we might have the president that we want, all these things. And so what you kind of see is where people get to the point where they kind of just get to where they'll believe anything. They'll latch on to anything that would give them some hope. You know what I mean? And I think that's really caused from fear. I think, no doubt, as we look at our society, we see where this spirit of fear has settled in. And I mean, a lot of people have out there that are so scared of this virus going around, all those things. They're anticipating. I mean, they are just anxiously anticipating some type of vaccine or something that will come out to save us all, you know. And then there's all the anticipation regarding overturning the election results and all these things, because people are just looking for some form of hope. And I want to say this morning that I am so thankful that you and I have more hope than that. Than you know, even my word, even if the coronavirus was to kill us all, we've got something beyond all this. Jesus said not to fear those that kill the body, but to fear him that can kill the soul, you know? And so, I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? All of us die and go to heaven, you know what I mean? I'm just saying that even though we're in concerning times, and I'm not saying that we should just live with our head in the sand, I understand there are things that we should be at least to a degree concerned about and pay attention to, but at the end of the day, we've got more hope than that. And I thank the Lord for that. And as I was just kind of thinking about just where we are as a nation, and then even in the world, and then thinking about the next year and how hard it is to predict, how hard it is to plan, how hard it is to have any idea what will happen this next year, I thank the Lord that I was thinking about this phrase, be not afraid. In light of everything that's going on and no telling what will happen now, Jesus says, be not afraid. Now, and there's several different times in the Scripture that this phrase, this actual phrase, be not afraid, is used. And then there's even more than that, there's several different times in the Scriptures where the words fear not are used, basically saying the same thing. Be not afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And I, no doubt, even us as God's people, all of us that are saved, and we know, you know, that we've got something beyond all this, and we've got all the blessings spiritually that God would have us had. No doubt, there are still times in this world that we can become afraid. We can be afraid of the circumstances and the unknown, not knowing what's going to happen. That really, I think, is probably the thing that makes most people the most fearful. You know why people are afraid of the dark? It's not the dark itself that people are afraid of. It's the unknowns in the dark. It's what you can't see in the dark. You know why I'm afraid of swimming in the ocean? Because of all the unknowns. I can't see what's underneath me. I can't see what's out there. Isn't that right? That's what makes the ocean a spooky place, actually. I mean, it's so deep and it's so dark and there's so many unknowns out there. I tell you, there are times whenever I think about this next year and compare it to last year, look back over what has happened and look forward over, you know, just, you know, looking for the next year. The unknowns can be kind of scary a little bit. They can kind of strike a little fear in your heart, because I tell you what the devil and the flesh will do is they'll cause you to dream up all the worst case scenarios, all the worst possibilities and all those things. But I tell you, listen, as a child of God, we still do not have to be afraid. I think we have to be reminded. We have to be stirred. We have to have these things that we already know have to have them pulled back to the forefront of our mind and be stirred by way of remembrance that, listen, no matter what happens in our life, we don't have to fear that if we are saved by the grace of God. Amen. David said, I've been young, now I'm old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Listen, God, some way, somehow, He's always going to provide for us. Some way, somehow, if the economy collapses and the dollar bill loses all of its value and all those things and all the terrible things that, you know, we think possibly could happen, if they all actually happen, listen, some way, somehow, God is going to make a way. There's an unseen hand guiding us and protecting us and helping us, and He will always be everything He said He will be. I say this morning, be not afraid. Be not afraid. In this chapter here, Matthew chapter 14, it's kind of comprised basically of two major things: murder and miracles. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 13, we see the slaying of John the Baptist. He gets his head lopped off for standing for the Lord. And then in verse 14 through verse 21, we see the supplying of food, where God, Jesus, sits down with those 5,000. He breaks that, those five broil loaves and the two small fish, and feeds that great multitude of people. And then verse 22 through 33, we see the passage that we're dealing with this morning. We see this sea encounter, this ship encounter. And then verses 34, 35, and 36, we see sicknesses being healed, where the Lord is healing many of those and many diseases. In light of all that, we're zeroing in on this ship encounter, where the Lord has sent His disciples out into the sea, and they face a contrary wind. Now, I want to say this regarding these waves and this contrary wind. Most of the time, whenever this is preached, I think probably every time I've ever heard it preached, and even in all the reading that I do, maybe some men have more insight than what I have, but I've not read in any of the Gospels where this story is recorded. I've not read anywhere where the Bible specifically calls it a storm. I've never read that. I'm not saying it's not. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's not a storm. It very well could be. We see waves and we see a contrary wind, so it very well could be the storm. But there's other cases and other situations where they actually were in a storm. I mean, it specifically says it was a storm. But I mean, maybe you can correct me later. I've not seen where it specifically calls it a storm. And I said that to say this. They're facing a contrary wind. They're facing waves. Listen, the only times that the world and life and things like that are contrary to us is not just when we're in storms. If we're not careful, we get that idea where if things are all going right, you know, and if I'm not in a storm, then everything will be going all right. Listen, ever since I got saved, there's been a contrary wind in my face all the time. Seems like it never stops being a contrary wind. Whether it's a storm or not, there's always a contrary wind in our face. Isn't that right? And so I just kind of want to mention that passing by, but we want to look this morning at this sea encounter, particularly this statement made by Christ where He says, be not afraid. Now, here the disciples are, the hungry multitude has just been fed and sent away. They've seen the Lord do all that work. And now Christ, after He's fed all these people to feed their physical hunger, then His soul is actually spiritually hungry. And what He does, He finds Himself going up into the mountain to find that secret place with God. And to commune with His Father. You know, He said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone. And listen, if you're starving your soul to death spiritually, you're not going to make it spiritually. Amen. You're not going to be more than an overcomer if you're not feeding your soul spiritually. Amen. I mean, even the Lord Himself departed and got by Himself into a place to pray and walk with God in the secret place, to walk with His Father. And what He does, He constrains His disciples to go before Him to the other side in this ship. The evening comes, there He is alone in the mountain, and He's praying for His disciples. He's walking with the Father, and He's praying for His disciples. Now, I think this story, in a lot of ways, I think there's many different applications, but I think this story really, in many ways, is a picture of Christ's present position. Because right now, He's seated by the Father, seated at the right hand of the throne, and He's praying. He's interceding for us. And there you see these disciples, in a different account, in another gospel, it talks about how He sees them rowing and toiling in the contrary wind, in the waves, in the storm, if it is in fact a storm. He sees them out on the contrary wind and waves of life, and He sees them rowing and toiling. Well, I tell you what, He sees us this morning. He is up on the Mount of Intercession praying for us and standing for us before the Father, and He sees us. He's interceding for us. And while He's up there on the Mount of Intercession before the Father, the disciples are still tossed with the tempest of the seas of this world. And that's us this morning. One day soon, though, He's going to appear again, and He's going to deliver the church from all these things, just like He did these disciples. Amen. One glad morning, the eastern sky is going to roll back, and He's going to come. He's going to deliver us from all these toils and all these works and all these things that we're doing. He's going to deliver us. But as Peter went to meet Him on the water, so shall we meet Him in the air, I believe, says the Bible. Amen. Jesus came back for Him, and before He got into the ship, Peter went to Him, and that's kind of the way it's going to be in this world. He's going to come out, and the trump of the God's going to sound, and He's going to call us up, and we're going to meet Him into the air. But then, there will come a time when we actually will step foot, and just as Peter went with Him into the ship, we're going to come back with Him in all of His glory. And just like those disciples said in verse 32, those who see Him are going to confess, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. That's what they said in verse 33. That's what they're going to say whenever the Lord comes back and we return with Him. They're going to say, truly, this is He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And so we see a picture of the Lord where He is now and where we are. We see all those things, but I really want to focus in on this statement that He makes, that be not afraid. There's some practical lessons we can get from this morning. First of all, I see that faith and obedience will be tried. Our faith and our obedience will be tried. If you've been saved any length of time, you realize that. Most of us here, I think pretty much all of us here, have at least been in church a long time. And even the younger ones have been in church most all their life. And if you've been saved, you've learned that at this point, hopefully you've learned that your faith and obedience is tried whenever you put faith, whenever you obey the Lord. See, these disciples, the Bible says Jesus constrained them to go before Him unto the other side in verse 22. The trial of your faith, they obeyed the Lord in doing that. They obeyed Him and fought. They were in His will doing that. And their faith was tried in it. He went away. He just set them doing what they were supposed to be doing, and then He went away and left them doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they encountered a great trial in that obedience, in that faith. Now, the trial of your faith is precious, more precious than that than tried gold, the Bible says. Some of the nature of their trials, first of all, what they were trusting in was failing, if you'll notice that. Now, the Bible says in verse 24 that ship was tossed with the waves. Now, let me just say this. They're doing God's will, and and doing what he wants them to do, but at the same time, they're kind of also trusting this ship too, right? I mean, they're trusting it to do what, you know, what ships do, right? Now, in terms of a ship, it uses the word ship here, but this was not a cruise ship. This was a small boat by our terms. This was a small-ish boat with oars and with a sail. The small sailboat, big enough for all of them to fit into, and they got in there and they went to going over the other side. And they're doing what God tells them to do, using what the Lord told them to use. They're using the ship. Didn't He tell them to get into the ship? Go to the other side? He constrained them to go to the other side. What else are they going to use other than the ship? And the one thing that the Lord told them to use is failing them. You realize that? Isn't that interesting? I mean, it was the Lord that told them to get into the sea, and it was the Lord that told them to use the ship. I mean, I don't know what else they would have used. And yet the one thing that they're using, the right thing, seems to be failing. The tool that the Lord gave them to use seems to be failing. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in our life. Sometimes we're right in the right place and doing the exact right thing, using the tools that God gave us to use. It seems like they're failing. Seems like they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, here these guys are. I mean, some of these guys are commercial fishermen, been doing this all their life, and as hard as they try, they still can't seem to move forward. Boy, that's how it is in ministry sometimes. I mean, it's not that we're not using the right things. And it's not that we're not using what God's given us to use. It's not that we've not got the right tools. It's not that we're not doing things the right way. Sometimes it's just the things that we've got, they seem to be failing. They're not, but it seems like they are. That ship wasn't failing, but it seemed kind of like it was to them. It wasn't getting them where they wanted to go. But then what might have helped them was actually a hindrance. Verse 24, the wind was contrary. They were in a boat with oars and a sail. And I don't know how much you know about sailing. What little I know is that a good wind will help you in sailing. If you got your sail set, if the wind's blowing the right direction, it will help you in sailing. It will get you where you want to go. It will be very helpful. And for commercial fishermen who have no doubt used the wind to their advantage many, many times, are at this point finding what would normally be a help to them being a hindrance to them. Let me help you this morning. There are a lot of things in your life and in my life and in ministry a lot of times that sometimes may have even been a help at one point. But we can find some of those things contrary to us at times. You know, what about like things like the favor of men? It's the same way. Boy, we look back on the nation, and boy, I mean, we can really dream about the good old days, right? Dream about like the back in the 60s and 70s, you know, whenever it seemed like, boy, the work was really going good, and seemed like there was such a love for the country and such a love for the work of God, and people feared God, you know. I mean, they may not have all been saved, but they feared God, you know, and they favored the church and favored men of God, and they showed favor to the Word of God and those things. We were just talking about that in Sunday school this morning, how, you know, men don't fear God anymore and all those things. When there was a time in this nation, they did fear God, probably. But can I tell you that the favor of man is just as fickle as the wind? Listen, if we are living for popularity, we're going to be sadly mistaken, going to be sadly disappointed. If we're living for the favor of man, we'll be sadly disappointed because, friend, man can be for you today and against you tomorrow. They can be rooting your name today and condemning your name tomorrow. Matter of fact, Jesus saw the same thing in His ministry. At times, He would be preaching and teaching, and there would be thousands flocking to Him. And then other times, they were chanting His name and chanting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Amen. Brother Ricky Gradley said, you might have your name on a revival poster today and on a wanted poster tomorrow, friend. That's just the way it is. That's just how it is. And we look at it, we look around at the world, and we look around at our community, all those things, and we think, well, man, if we just had the favor of man, if we just had the world, you know, going along and wanting to promote the things that we're doing, we'd be right. But let me help you. The world's never going to do that. I mean, there may be times where we may have a degree of favor from man. And by the way, the Bible talks about how favor with man comes from God. Daniel was brought into favor with the prince of the eunuchs there in Daniel chapter 1 by God. God did that. And so favor comes from God. God gives us favor with man. But listen, favor of man is like the wind. It is as fickle. And listen, any other tool of the world, and there are no doubt things that we have used, carnal things that we have used that have been a blessing at times. I'm not talking about sinful things, wicked things, but those pews you're sitting on, they are carnal. This heat we got blowing, it is carnal. You realize that? I'm saying it's of the world. You know what I'm saying? It's not wicked, but it's just you know, and these are things that we've used. And there's been many things we've maybe used or been able to have as an advantage at times past, and sometimes the winds turn us, and what at one time maybe was helpful can become a hindrance to us. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they found here. But I want you to know there's a need for every contrary wind in the experience of God's people. Every wind in our face that is contrary to us, there is always a need in that experience. One man said that this wind, talking about this contrary wind, he said it only hindered them from getting beyond the sphere of his own wonder-working power. It made them tarry till he came. Without the contrary wind, they'd have zipped across there. They'd have run ahead of God, in a sense. They'd have run ahead of, but instead that wind kept them toiling all night, working right where He wanted them to work until He came and made a way. So what might have been a help wound up being a hindrance. But then notice how much their efforts were of little avail to them. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the Bible says He saw them toiling and rowing. Jesus is up there on the mountain. He can look down the sea and He can see them toiling and rowing. Now, a lot of people will take this and kind of apply it to salvation and talk about how we're really not saved by our works and we're not saved by our toiling and all those things. And those things are true. But can I help you this morning? As far as with the Christian life is concerned, these disciples were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. They were toiling and rowing because that's what they were supposed to be doing. You know, God's given all of us a work to do. He's given all of us a toil to do. And you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be toiling and rowing. We ought to be working. Wouldn't you all say that work is a good thing? I mean, the Bible says that if a man that won't work shouldn't eat. I mean, we ought to be working, and we ought to be working, us men ought to be working to provide for our families and take care of our families. And all of us as God's people ought to be working in the work of God. We all ought to be busy in the work of God. I know that that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once we get saved, there is a work to do. Amen. And we will be judged by our works. In fact, I think all of us probably could be doing more work for the glory of God. I think a lot of us, the world would try to draw us away and get us so busy in the things of the world, so busy laying up treasures here that we get slack on the work of God. And the truth is, there's more work in the work of God that could ever be done in a million lifetimes in the world. I think we all could be more busy trying to serve the Lord and try to build the work of God, trying to preach the gospel and stand for the gospel, all those things. We all could be doing more work. But at the end of the day, even if it's a work that God has given you and me to do, sometimes we can work and work and work and work and work doing the right thing and still seeming to get nowhere. Do you realize that? I mean, He's given us the work of building the kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's given us the work of preaching the gospel and growing the church, growing the body of Christ, all those things. He's given us, He's given us that work. But the Bible still says, except the Lord build the house, they labor is the key word. In other words, we're supposed to be laboring. It's right to labor. We ought to be laboring. But He's going to have to be the one to do it, or the labor is going to be in vain. That's exactly what these disciples experienced. They experienced doing the right thing, doing the right toil, doing the right labor, but it was all in vain. It wasn't getting them nowhere, anywhere, even though it was what Jesus told them to do. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm not against work and I'm not against toil. I think we all ought to be doing more of it. And by the way, I think especially in this day, let me just say this. I think in this day, we ought to be more busy than ever, toiling for the glory of God. trying to build the church and see people say, we know that the Lord does the saving, we know that the Lord does the building, but I tell you, we're going to be more busy today than ever for a few reasons. First of all, Jesus is about to come back. Anytime now, Jesus is coming back. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all awake? Everybody awake this morning? Jesus is coming back any day now. Any day, He's coming back. We ought to be more busy than ever. But listen to me, I'll give you another reason. If we're not toiling and we're not working, we're not giving it our all in these last days, if Jesus does tarry, there's not going to be a work here anymore. I think we need a little reality check this morning. You look around. If something don't change here in the next few years, we're not going to be having Bible conferences. We're not going to be having revivals. We're not going to be having missions conferences. We're not going to be supporting missionaries. We're not going to have a pastor here that the church is supporting. And now, boy, I'm thankful for that. I really am. But I'm saying, look around. If something don't change in the next few years, we're not going to have any of that because we're not going to have a church. We can't just assume that there'll always be a church here. We can't just assume that there's always going to be a work here. Over there in Revelation, right where Brother Ernest has been teaching, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, listen, God removed those candlesticks. We can't just assume that boy, if we just go through all the right motions, just do all the right things, and boom, there'll always be a church. There may not always be a church. Brother Ernest just said there, the doors are closing by the droves. They estimated last year that as many as 1 in 5 churches in America could close before the end of the year with all these shutdowns on us and never open the doors again. I'm saying look around, man. If something don't change, if we don't get busy, there's not necessarily going to be a church here. We're not going to have to say, well, are we going to have a Bible conference or not? Are we going to have a missions conference or not? Are we going to have a revival or not? It's going to be settled. The decision is going to be made for us. If we want a lighthouse here, if we want a church here, if we want the gospel going out in this church and still standing for the Word of God and the things of God and the right things for generations to come, for the generation after us, for our kids, for our grandkids, if you still want that here, I tell you what, we better get busy doing something for God. It's not going to build itself. A lot of these churches nowadays, I've seen this a lot of churches now, they get this idea, this mentality. Well, we'll pray that the Lord will send people in. Again, I know God's got to build the work. And I believe in prayer. I believe everything we do has got to be enabled and bathed in prayer. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we're doing it in vain if we're not praying. But praying is not the end all be all. They're still going. The message to the church is go. Go and tell. Go and reach. The root of gospel is go. Go, go, go. We say we don't believe in Calvinism, but it's high gear Calvinism to just sit back and say, well, we'll pray the Lord will send them in. I'm saying the Lord's give us a work here. The Lord's give us a toil. And even though it may look like we're using all the tools God has given us, and sometimes it seems like it's not getting us anywhere, the fact is we've still got the tools. While we've got the tools, we've still got the ability, we've still got the work to do, and whether it seems like we're gaining any head ground or not, we ought to just put our head down and just get to work. I believe in work. And I think we ought to take it. I think we ought to be working more today than ever before because Jesus is coming. And if something doesn't change here in the next few years, we're not going to have a work to do. I'm just being honest with you. This has got to be something that's got to occur to us from time to time. That we just can't just keep on as we always have and expect the work to always be here. God's called us to build the work. Use us to build the work. So I'm not against work. I'm not against toil. I'm not against the efforts. Their efforts were to no avail, but they were putting in the effort. The point is, they were putting in the effort and doing what God asked them to do. And that's what we ought to be doing. Being sold out to the work. To the work. So our faith and obedience will be tried, but then faith and obedience will be helped. So everybody's like, well, it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. Well, look at what happened here. It says Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. Now, I want to say that's just a comforting thought. Especially considering now that the Lord is up there seated on the throne and He does see us toiling and rowing. It's a comforting thought, but it's also a sobering thought. Because He sees how much we're toiling and rowing, but He also sees how little we're toiling and rowing, thus the ones that are toiling and rowing very little. The eyes of the Lord are in all places, beholding the evil and the good. He sees how much we're doing. He sees how much we're not doing. But for those that are toiling and rowing and trying to get through do the work of God and all those things, He sees that. He sees every stroke of the oar. He hears every groan of the heart. He hears every half-choked sigh. He witnesses every bitter tear we cry whenever we're just toiling, trying to get the work done for the glory of God. He sees all of it. These fruitless efforts may be a blessing and may wind up bringing Jesus into closer touch with us at the end. Everybody's like, boy, I have been trying. I have been toiling and all those things, but I just don't seem like I'm getting anywhere. Well, it might wind up being a blessing because here's the thing. I have found in my life, and I'm not an authority in this. I've not figured all this out. I'm still learning all this. However, I can look back over my life and I can say that whenever it seems like He's not working, a lot of times that's when He is working. When it seems like He's not working, that's whenever it seems like He is working. Or that's when He is working. In closing here, I want to say He came in a few ways. First of all, He came at an unexpected time. It said it was in the fourth watch of the night. You know what time the fourth watch is? Between 3 and 6 a.m. 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock. That's when most people are asleep. I don't know about you, but I've been facing some things in my life and had anxiety and worried about things and been afraid of some things, of how some things were going to turn out. And sometime between the hour of 3 and 6, when I would be sleeping, the Lord would wake me up and call me into the secret place to go pray. Sometimes I wake up between those hours and I can't go back to sleep till I go pray. The fourth watch of the night. Sometimes that's when the Lord shows up. That's when He showed up here. He showed up in the fourth watch of the night. I read that means that those disciples have likely been in that water for up to 9 hours straight. They've been on the water, toiling and rowing. Well, that's a lot. That's a day's work. You ever rowed a boat for 9 hours straight? I haven't, but I can imagine it's terrible. I can imagine that would be exhausting. I can imagine that's probably harder than anything we've been through in life at this point. Up 9 hours, they've been on the water. And yet in their hour of greatest need, when they've exhausted all their strength, when all their hope was gone, that they would ever get the work of the Lord done, that's when the Lord showed up. See, they never stopped working. They never stopped toiling. They never stopped trying to do what God asked them to do. They never stopped trying to get there. But what they did, what they were expected to do, they worked. They toiled. And it was after they'd exhausted everything, they just kept rowing and kept rowing and kept rowing and kept rowing. And when they couldn't make it, that's whenever the Lord showed up at an unexpected time. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to just keep rowing and keep rowing and keep rowing. And if you've not been rowing very hard, you got to get in and row harder. If you've not been rowing at all, you ought to get in and row harder. You ought to toil and work. We ought to get sold out to the work of God. And see, the thing is, we look around sometimes and say, well, it's not doing any good. Other people are doing it. It's not doing any good. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good it's doing or not doing. It matters that we've got a work to do. God's giving us a work. And He expects us to just work and to toil. And then He'll show up when He shows up. And most of the time, it'll be an unexpected time. I was talking to a preacher just the other day, and he pastors a great church now. Lord's really blessed him, grown the church, doing a great work. Matter of fact, this is the second church he's pastored. The first church was the same way. Took a church that was dying. I mean, just a handful of people wouldn't be there much longer. And the Lord sent him there as a pastor. He started pastoring and preached the word. And he told me, he said, Brother Jacob, I cannot even explain what God has done. He said, I can't explain it. He said, it's not been my personality. It's not been anything magnetic. It's not been anything specific that we've done. It's not been, he said, we just got in and we got to work. We worked as hard as we could. We did the best we could. We tried our best to get the gospel out. We just got in and rode the boat, in a sense, is what he was saying. And God shows up when he shows up, but he expects us to just be toiling. Just keep in light of everything going on in the world. Whenever the devil would have us to shut everything down because we're scared to death to do anything, we need to be toiling. He showed up at an unexpected time, but then he showed up in an unexpected way. See, the wind was contrary. The sea was contrary. And buddy, if you don't see that the winds and the sea of this world are contrary, then your eyes are closed. You can't see it, but it is contrary to us. And that's what's got a lot of people stopped and a lot of people afraid. And that's what's shut a lot of people down spiritually, is because it seems like the waves are so big. And it seems like the world is so big. The giants are so big now. They're so much worse than they used to be. And that's what we hear preached all the time. Oh, things are getting worse, aren't they? And no doubt they are getting worse. No doubt about it. But this was one of the worst situations these disciples had ever seen. And yet the Lord showed up at an unexpected time and in an unexpected way, because we can't always figure out how the Lord will do it. Everything seems to be so contrary, and the world seems to be so bad, and the Sodomites seem to be so loud, and it seems like, you know, socialism's coming in. How are we ever going to do it? But you notice how the Lord showed up. He took the thing that was their biggest enemy and their biggest problem, and suddenly it's under his feet. He's walking on it. Now, I can't tell you how the Lord will do anything. Just like Brother Ernest just said, we can't tell him how to do it. And I can't tell you how he's going to do it. But I do know this. When he is ready, when he wants to, when it's his will, he will show up. And he'll take the things that look like the biggest problems to us, and those things will be under his feet. You know, he said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The seas are going to be contrary. The waves are going to be high. The mountains are going to be high. And the valleys will be low. And the rivers will be wide. He said, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our biggest problem in this day that most churches are trying to solve the riddle and figure out the riddle of the world. Like, how are we going to reach it? How are we going to solve it? How are we going to figure it out? You know what the world, the Lord said, he said, I've already overcome all of that. You just do the work. You just do the toil. You just row the boat. You know, one thing in a contrary wind, as long as they were rowing, they were at least staying where they were. But what would happen if they ever quit rowing? That's it. They'd be backing up. You say, Brother Jacob, what, you know, all this toll and all this row and all those things that we're doing, the ministries we're trying to start, and the things we're trying to do, you know, all those things, it's not getting us anywhere. I tell you, it's getting us at least as far as sitting home on the couch. Well, preaching this book and trying to reach the lost and do all these things we're doing, it's not doing any good. It's doing at least as good as doing nothing. It's doing at least that good. Say, well, it's doing nothing at all. It's doing at least that good. If me and Brother Ernest never see one person get saved, having stood out on the street corner for all these hours for so many weeks, if we never see one person get saved, we at least got some fresh air. We at least got out in the sunshine. COVID ain't going to get us. That's what I'm saying. It's doing at least that good. I'm saying toiling is, we've got to toil. And the Lord, we don't know the riddle. We can't solve the riddle of how the Lord's going to get the job done. But the one thing I know, that we've got to be toiling or there's not going to be a work to do. You know, I was thinking about him overcoming the world. That's why I'm not afraid of having children in this world today. I hear a lot of people talk about that. Well, I'd never be having children. I wouldn't be having children in this world. It's gotten too bad. And I used to kind of think that way too. I think, well, I don't know. Do we want to have more children, you know? But then I thought about where Jesus said, and people talk about how bad the world is. That's such a worldly philosophy. That's such a liberal philosophy. Oh, let's not have children because the world's so bad. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. He's still the same God today as He always ever has been. And you show me one verse in the Bible where the Lord ever condemns having children, and I'll go along with you. But there's not one in the whole Bible. The Lord takes credit for life all through the Bible. He says they're a blessing. He says they're a heritage. He said, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of Him. Listen, just like the song we say, we're walking by faith, man. And we've got a job to do. We've got a work to do. We've got a Bible to obey. And if we don't get to it, man, there's not going to be a work to do. Because there's not going to be a work here. He showed up in an unexpected way, and there was an unexpected blessing. He said, in our verse, the very last verse, He said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Now notice that whenever He showed up, the first thing He did was not calm the storm and fix all the problems. The first thing He did was speak to them. They were scared to death. They said, oh, it's a spirit. And they were getting scared, just like most people would get afraid if the Lord showed up today, probably. Most Baptist churches. People get scared to death. I'm finding me somewhere else to go. This place is getting wild. He said, and they got scared. It's a spirit. And He spoke to them. Now, He didn't remove the cause of their trouble, the wind and the waves, immediately. Right? No, the first thing He did right away was He spoke. Instead, what He did was He gave them rest in the midst of it. Can you imagine if they're out there now that they know His voice? They can't see clearly to tell that it's Him, but they know His voice. And can you imagine after they've been rowing for 9 hours, toiling, doing what He's told them to do, they've gotten nowhere, and all hope is gone. They think they're finished and they'll never make it. And then they hear the voice of the Lord. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, guys. It's Jesus. I tell you, I've felt that way sometimes. When the storms of life are raging, the waves are high and the winds are contrary, it seems like as much as I work and try to do the work and try to toil and try to do just what God's asked me to do. And I know all of you have been there. And it seems like you just can't get it done. And in right in the midst of all, it's not like God steps in and boom, everything's perfect. But right in the midst of all, I'll hear His voice. He'll come to me. And it may be in the fourth watch of the night. It may be in some church service somewhere. It may be while I'm driving down the road, but I'll hear His voice. He'll speak to me. Say, listen, it's I. Be not afraid. And you know how I feel whenever I hear that? I feel like this. Like He's in full control. He knows what's going on. He's right where I am the whole time. Like I said, I'm not an authority on this, and I'm not got all this figured out. But I can at least say, from this point back in my life, I have found Him faithful 100% of the time. Now, I'm just like these disciples. These disciples have just seen Him take an impossible situation and feed 5,000 people. And then suddenly here they are on the ship and they're scared to death. And I'm that way. I can just see Him work, and then the next day I think, well, this is it. This is the end. Well, we'll never make it through this. After I've just seen Him do something. So all I can say is from this point back, I've seen Him faithful 100% of the time. And all I have to go on here forward is what the Bible says. And by faith, say that I know that He'll be faithful from here on out. I'm not there yet, but all I have is a Bible, and all I can do, all I can believe is the Bible, that He'll be faithful from here on out. What's He expect me to do, though? Just keep working. What's He expect us to do? Just keep toiling. And all this contrary wind, all these things, what they wind up being every time is an unexpected blessing. He may not remove the thorn. He may not move the contrary wind, but He will give grace that will be sufficient with it. That's what he did for Paul. You know, he didn't save those three Hebrew boys. He didn't save them from the furnace. He walked with them in the furnace. He'll always be exactly what we need him to be. He just calls us to toil. Just row the boat. Just row the boat. And what you got in a lot of churches, and what you got in the body of Christ, is you got people in this boat. We got the ship, the old ship of Zion. Well, I was listening to Brother Buster Seaton preaching on the old ship of Zion here not long ago. Praise God. We got the old ship of Zion. We got oars on that ship. And we got the body of Christ. People lined up down both sides. And you got some rowing, and you got some not rowing. You got some rowing hard, and some not rowing too hard at all. Question is, how much are you rowing? How much are we toiling? We don't look around and see how far it's getting us. We look around and say there's a job to do. God's told us to do it, and we just get to toiling. Just get to rowing. And let Him show up whenever it's time, because, again, He's coming back. We're going to be standing before Him. Not, it ain't going to be long for now. Hey, we're going to be giving an account for the toil. That's it. It ain't going to be long. We're going to be giving an account. And again, if no other reason, look around. We're not going to have work to do if we don't get to all. If we don't all, I talked about all of us praying that God will help us to reach one person this year. What if we don't reach anybody this year? Or the year after that? Or the year after that? What if? How much longer will the work be here? He gave him work to do. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. I want to read you a couple of verses over here. We'll be done. Matthew 10, look in verse number 26. Verse 26 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." There's no reason for us to be afraid of what's going on in the world right now. What we should be afraid of is going out of this world having not done what God asked us to do. That's the fear. That's the concern. Not whether or not we're going to fall into social. I know that's concerning. And I know we love this nation, and I love this nation. I understand all that. But I tell you what's much more fearful than that is to die and go into eternity having not toiled the toil and done the work that God has asked us to do. Be not afraid. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I pray that you'll take the message and that you'll help us. Lord, I pray that you'd apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd drive it deep into our soul. Lord, I ask you that you'd, Lord, we know that, Lord, we labor in vain. Lord, building the work of God, if you don't help us, but Lord, we know that there is a labor to do. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do the labor that you've given us to do. Lord, to reach the lost. Lord, to be ever conscious, Lord, of the lost that are around us and doing what we can to build the work of God. Lord, to get souls in. Lord, to see souls saved. Lord, to do all the things that you've asked us to do. Lord, I pray that you would bless in the altar call. Pray that you'd have your perfect will and way done in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you'd speak to us in the way that only your Spirit can speak to our hearts. Take this, Lord, simple message, these simple thoughts, and use them in our life. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.